access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, Paul is on his first missionary journey. Barnabas is with him. John Mark left them in Perga and Pamphylia because of fear or whatever reason, and he went back home. And as Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch and Poseidon, they irritate some of the Jews because they spoke of God's salvation coming to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts 13:50, we're told, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region." And they caused such a disturbance that Paul and Barnabas were basically kicked out of the city. They moved on to Iconium, about 80 miles southeast of Antioch. And I think what I want you to see here is that they didn't give up. They didn't throw in the towel. They just kept moving forward with the gospel message in spite of the difficulties they were facing. And I think that's a huge example for us to follow. You know, never give up. I'll share this true story with you about sticking to the task no matter what happens. And I don't think any of us have experienced something like this before, but talk about sticking to a task that he was called to do. We're told one night in 1945, Captain Terry Simmerall brought his crippled B-29 in for a safe landing amidst waiting fire engines and red flares, unloaded the plane, and entered the group headquarters tent. His face was white. He seemed to be in a state of shock, and it was several minutes before he could talk. An incredible feat had been accomplished as Captain Simmerall piloted his Pathfinder plane toward the enemy coast in order to drop phosphorus smoke to make the mission's target. On B-29s, it was the radio's operator job to release the bomb through a narrow tube. On this particular night, Sergeant Henry Irwin received the routine order, triggered the flare, and dropped it down the tube. But there was a malfunction, and the bomb exploded and bounced back into Irwin's face, blinding both eyes and searing off an ear. Burning phosphorus melts metal like butter, and the bomb was now at Sergeant Irwin's feet and eating rapidly through the deck of the plane toward a full load of incendiaries. He was alone because the navigator had gone to the transparent dome atop the plane to make some celestial computations. Not having the luxury of time to analyze the situation, Irwin picked up the white-hot bomb in his bare hands and stumbled forward towards the cockpit, groping along with elbows and feet. The navigator's folding table was down and latched, blocking the way. Sergeant Irwin hugged the blazing bomb under one arm as it burned the flesh over his ribs, unfastened the latch, and lifted the table. He stumbled on, a walking torch. His clothing and hair were ablaze. Dense smoke filled the plane, and Simmerall had opened the window beside him to clear the air. "I could not see Irwin," says Simmerall, "but I heard his voice right at my elbow. He said, 'Pardon me, sir,' and reached across the window and tossed the bomb out. Then he collapsed on the flight deck." Amazingly, Sergeant Irwin survived and went on to regain the use of his hands and partial vision in one eye. Sergeant Henry Irwin is one of our country's Congressional Medal of Honor winners, receiving it from General Curtis LeMay while still in a Pacific hospital. The story of Sergeant Henry Irwin and the blazing bomb is one of the most amazing accounts of valor I have ever read. And it's a tribute to the human spirit. The supreme Christian examples come to us from the early church. Acts 14 shows us the consistently courageous attitude of the apostles in their loyalty to Christ through thick and thin. Specifically, the first missionaries bravely held to their purpose of preaching Christ despite extreme temptations. Their valiant and consistent attitude is a great model for us. Having been booted out of Poseidon Antioch, Paul and Barnabas now headed elsewhere. They went southeast some 80 miles on the famous Via Sebaste through rolling countryside, then past the snow-capped peaks of Sultan Dag till they came to the beautiful plateau surrounded by fertile plains and verdant forests, Iconium. I mean, that's an amazing story. I can't even imagine that. He told the guy flying the plane, "Pardon me, sir." Really? I mean, that just blows my mind. But he knew what he had to do. And he continued on. And I think for us, man, what a lesson to forge ahead with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not giving up no matter what comes our way. So with that being said, let's pick up Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. Luke tells us, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." So again, they left the coastal plains, they headed up to the region of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They were in the area of Galatia. And kind of keep that in mind, when Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, he's writing to these people. It wasn't just a small area, it was several areas that he was writing to, the area of Galatia. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas, they go into a synagogue of the Jews, they share Christ with Jews and Gentiles. And what's interesting is that in Antioch, the Jews expelled Paul and Barnabas from that city, but here they come into saving faith. And God's working. Lives are being transformed by the power of God. Now, man, what's going to happen next? Well, what do you think? Lives are being changed. The gospel message is going forward. I don't think you have to guess what's going to happen next. Look at verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So God is working, and who's there to stop it? The enemy. We need to understand that the devil does not want people to come to saving faith. And if God is moving, the devil is going to try to stop the work, frustrate the people, so they don't bring the gospel message forward anymore. They stop what they're doing. In fact, these unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles, they poisoned their minds. And think about it. The poison of unbelief is deadly, isn't it? It sends you to hell. So what do you think Paul and Barnabas are going to do? They remained in Iconium. They were not going to let this persecution deter them from the work that God was doing there. And God was working through them. The word of God was going forward. Signs and wonders were pointing them to Jesus. The wonders speak about, you know, a sense of awe of what's happening. All these signs and wonders, they were bearing witness to the word of His grace. In other words, they were strengthening the word of God. It's the word of God encouraged the people even more. Today, we tend to see the word of God being tossed aside and people are running after signs and wonders. You will never find that in the Bible. You will never find that people are to run to signs and wonders. What happens is, signs and wonders follows those who are serving the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives us what we need in the situations that we face. Here they're teaching, they're preaching the Word of God, and that was the emphasis. And signs and wonders just followed the teaching and confirmed the Word of God to the hearts of the people. So as you're serving the Lord, signs and wonders will flow from your life. And you know, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need. You never see these guys praying, I need the gift of miracles here. No. They're just going out doing their daily business, you know, ministering to people. And signs and wonders are following after them. That's the way it should be. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Just serving the Lord. And for Paul and Barnabas, they preached the word of His grace. And that's something for both Jews and Gentiles. They're saved on an equal basis. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And they stayed there a long time, even though the persecution was growing. And then they're going to move on. Look at verse 4. "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there." So I guess that's a sign to move on. They wanted to kill these guys. Yeah, okay, I get the message. We're going to move on. Why remain here? And they come off the main roads, they come to Lystra, the Derbe, cities in the southern region of Lycaonia, in the Roman province of Galatia. And Lystra was like 18 miles south of Iconium. That was where Lois lived and Eunice. and Timothy. And it's possible that at this time, this family heard the gospel message and were saved during this visit by Paul and Barnabas. It's very possible. Derbe was located 40 miles southeast of Lystra. Is there historical evidence that Lystra and Derbe were both in this region of Lyconia? And William Ramsay demonstrated that between 37 and 72 AD, they were. But it was only during that period of time. And it corresponds to the story here in Acts. Nails it. You see how history just shows that, yeah, this is what was taking place. History verifies it. Why doesn't Paul go into the synagogue in Lystra as he normally did before he spoke to the Gentiles? It's possible that there was no synagogues there. You needed 10 male Jews to form a synagogue, and maybe there was very few Jews in the city. We don't know. And what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel there as well. Isn't that interesting? There's so many ideas today of what needs to be done in the church. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But it doesn't stop you from doing the work you're called to do. That's so important. What's interesting is they didn't go into these cities and do miracles and then to preach. They went in preaching, and signs and wonders followed after them. That's the most important thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. This is interesting. Here's this crowd of people. Paul's speaking to them, you know, exercising the gift of prophecy, speaking forth the word of God. And here's this man who's crippled. And he's crippled from birth. He's never been able to walk. Hopeless condition. And God gives Paul this gift of discernment and shows Paul what this man needed in his life. And then God gave to Paul this gift of faith to call out to this man and have him stand and walk. And as he did, the gift of miracles was manifested. So we see a combination of gifts of the Spirit here. And it wasn't because Paul wanted them. It's the Holy Spirit gave to Paul what he needed, what God wanted to do at that time. And here's this guy now, incredible, standing on his feet. That's impossible. You know, I worked in hospitals long enough in the ICU where we have people who are in bed maybe for a week or two, and they have to go to physical therapy, sometimes being in a coma or whatever, being, you know, after surgery, maybe we had to sedate them so they couldn't get up. And they have to learn how to move their muscles again, to walk again in a very short period of time. This guy never walked. There's no muscles in his leg. He's not only standing, he's walking, he's leaping. That's a miracle. That's just not something that can happen just by chance. And here's the thing. It wasn't only physically lame. He was spiritually lame. He needed to get saved. And I think as he listened to Paul, not only was his physical body healed, but I also believe he was healed spiritually. Paul wouldn't leave him in a condition just to heal him physically and spend eternity apart from Christ. No way. And can you imagine what the people are thinking at this point? Because they knew this guy. They knew his condition. Now he's leaping and walking and jumping up and down. What do you think the response is going to be? Look at verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Let me ask you this. Did the miracle save these people? No. In fact, they came to the conclusion that their gods had brought this miracle about. Paul was Hermes, they thought, because he was the talkative one. Barnabas, they called Zeus. That's all they knew. In fact, there was a tradition in Lystra that the gods Zeus and Hermes once came to the earth incognito. No one knew it was them. When they arrived at Lystra and asked for food and lodging, everyone refused them. Finally, an old peasant named Philemon and his wife Bacchus took them in. Their inhospitable neighbors were drowned in a flood sent by the vengeful gods. Philemon and Bacchus, however, saw their humble cottage turn into a magnificent temple where they served as priests and priestesses. And after their death, they were turned into two stately trees. I'm so glad for Jesus, aren't you? You really think I want to be a stately tree? I don't think so. You know, I've got a hard head like wood, but you know, that's another story. So here's the thing, right? They missed it the first time these gods came down. Now they think they've come down again. We don't want to make the same mistake. We're going to offer sacrifices. We're going to worship these guys. Now here's the thing. After all Paul and Barnabas had been through, with all the persecution and threats that they faced, what was the most dangerous time for them on this first missionary journey? Think about that. What was the most dangerous time? Many would say, well, it was the persecution. I don't think so. I don't think the persecution was the issue. It was the praise. The worship of Paul and Barnabas could have destroyed their work much faster than the persecution. Several years ago, we had a singer come to the church to do worship on a Sunday morning. And I specifically had asked him, I said, you know, because I, you know, he was a pretty famous guy. I asked him, you know, could you do worship songs? You could do a couple of your songs, but can you do worship songs? Because we want the congregation to be involved in worship. We don't want them being spectators. We want them to be participants. And he said, yeah. And as we're walking up to open with prayer, he goes, oh, and could you remind everyone that I've been inducted into the Christian Music Hall of Fame or whatever. As I'm walking up, I'm thinking, wow, we've just taken the worship of God away. Now we're going to worship this guy. And he didn't do what I asked him. He didn't sing worship songs. He sang his songs. If I wanted to have a concert, I would have done it. But this is worship. And I'll never have him back again because we're here to worship God, not the person. I remember back in Illinois that my son's drum teacher was on the worship team at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove. And he always said, you know, I wish I could just be behind a curtain so no one could see me and they could just focus on God. That's it. You know, it's all about him. You know, we got to be careful not to let the praise of people go to our head. We are men, women, not God. Because God's not going to share his glory with anyone. You know, there's a story about a man who was leaving church one Sunday and he was complaining about the music. I didn't like the hymns you chose today, he said. And the pastor just replied back, oh, that's okay. We weren't singing them for you. Exactly. It's for him. We're worshiping him. You know, if we really believe that God needs any of us, we're sadly mistaken. He doesn't. He will use us. That's the wonderful thing. God uses imperfect people like us to do amazing, amazing things. But as soon as we think, I wonder what God's going to do without me, well, you may find out. You may fall off a ladder. I don't know. Oh my gosh, it's crazy. God uses us. That is so amazing to me. Because I know me. There's a lot better teachers out there than me. But God's chosen me. Thank you, Lord. It's all about him. We have to have that perspective, because if we are drawing people to ourselves instead of the Lord, man, look out. And here in Lystra, not only were the people worshiping Paul and Barnabas, but it says, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They want to sacrifice unto them. Not sacrifice them, but you know what I mean. And I don't think Paul and Barnabas at this point understood everything that they were saying. They probably saw some of the stuff happening, but it was in the Lyconium language. So I don't think they understood all that was going on, but I think they were getting a good idea that something was wrong. And look at verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. You know, how easy it would have been for Paul and Barnabas to accept this worship, you know, maybe in their minds using it as a basis to teach them the truth. You know, here's one of the things that really bothers me when people try to trick people into the kingdom of God. You don't trick people into the kingdom of God. If they don't want to come to Jesus, you're going to trick them? Really? That's not the way God wants us to represent him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul makes it very clear. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Don't use the word of God deceitfully, but speak forth the truths of God found in the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul again spoke of this. He said, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is a witness." You know, they shared the word of God. Without deceit or trickery, they didn't use flattering words to catch them. They spoke forth the word of truth, and they weren't looking for any recognition. I like that. They wanted to glorify the Lord in all that they said and did. He got the praise. You know, I'm always amazed, you know, and I shouldn't be, but, you know, when they have these satellite churches, you know, they have a main church, and then they have satellite feeds of what's going on at this church in all different other churches because they don't have pastors. And my feeling is, God must have died because he's not raising people up. There's only this guy here. And if this guy ever dies, you better have a lot of videotape to replay his message. Because if he's the only one who could give it, you're in trouble. I guarantee you, God handles his people. He takes care of his sheep. I don't doubt that for a minute. If for whatever reason God took me home, he would raise somebody up to be the pastor, to minister to his people. You saw it some 23 years ago when the pastor stepped down, how God held this church together and brought me up here. That's God. He doesn't need any of us, but boy, if we are willing to be used by him, it is amazing what he can do in us and through us. You know, for Paul and Barnabas, can you imagine this? All this worship of them, want to sacrifice to them. And they basically say, you know, to the people, you know, the gods of Lystra are vanities. They're empty. They're worthless. Don't do this. I think that's important that we point people away from worshiping idols to worship the true and living God. You know, we have to remember there is only one true and living God who created all things, and it's not us. That's just the reality. Every other God, every other idol is worthless, it's fruitless, it can't help you, but the Lord can. Remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into their temple, the god Dagon, had a statue was there, this fish god, you know, whatever, and the next morning, the priest got up, went in there, and Dagon had fallen, and he couldn't get up. So, you know, it's always bad when you have to pick up your god. But they did. You know, they picked him up, stood him back up. The next morning, he fell down, and he was broken in pieces. My God, the one that I worship, is living and powerful. No one could touch him. That's when people, you know, they talk about, oh, the battle of Armageddon. It's not a battle. The Lord comes back. The sword that comes from his mouth will destroy the armies of the world that have gathered in the valley of Megiddo to fight against him. It's not a battle. It's not that Jesus and Satan are equals and they're going to do battle and fight. No. Satan is a created being. Jesus is Almighty God. That's just the reality. And I understand, you know, we look at what the things that these people worshipped and we laugh at their simplicity. And yet, here's the thing. Anything that is more important to us than the Lord is our idol, our job, our car, our spouse, whatever. It always has to be the Lord first. In fact, Psalm 115:8 says, those who make them, these idols, are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Yeah, you become like the idols you create.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.